I went to get a cup of water. I'm having trouble sitting that down. So I'm going to drink it now. Is that okay? It's what acid reflux does to you, and then you haven't talked for a while, and you get up Sunday morning, and voice is rough, so I need to make sure I have that water nearby. Well, good morning. It is great to be here. Thankful that Betsy and I can spend this week with you, and I appreciate the invitation to come and look forward to all the time we're going to be able to spend together as God allows us. Good to see all of you. Appreciate you. And some of you actually remember when I was here last. I don't remember when I was here last, Todd. Think about remembering things. I don't remember. I think it was 2016, but I'm not sure of that. But we're grateful. Grateful to be back in Indiana. Betsy and I moved to Columbus about a year ago, just this first of this month. And we're glad to be back here working with the church at Lakeview. So we appreciate you, and I hope we do some things that are helpful. I picked these lessons out because these are things I have either preached very recently at Lakeview or getting ready to preach. So nobody can think I just targeted you with these. These are things I think can be helpful. I really appreciate Todd leading us this morning, or thinking about the things that are important about what Jesus did for us. And he's already shortened my Bible class this morning and this afternoon by talking about some of those things that we're going to look at in the lessons. Just a little while in our Bible study period, we'll talk about, oh, what a weariness it is and how to overcome the attitudes that sometimes get us bogged down into thinking we're just doing this out of rote, going through the motions, and how we can overcome that. This afternoon, traditions. And that's something I've been preaching now for the last 10 years or so on a repeated basis because some of the challenges I see us facing as we deal with some of those things. And then tomorrow night, God has a plan for you. And some of you may be already thinking about that passage in Jeremiah, so I'm probably going to disappoint you. But we're going to look at that passage and think about it. We're going to think about, does God have a plan and what we need to be doing with the plan he's given us. Tuesday night, I believe, is encourage one another. Just learning how to do that. Think about the necessity of us doing that for each other and the tremendous support we can be for each other when we go through some of the real challenges that many of us, all of us, will go through some real challenges we face in this life. And I knew I'd do this. What am I preaching Wednesday? I've been really focusing on today. But whenever we get Wednesday, it'll come to me probably about halfway through this lesson. And if we don't know each other, I hope we get a chance to, obviously, in the next little while, spend some time getting to know each other. And thankful to be together in Christ and to encourage each other. We so much need it in this world in which we live. So one thing, and these lessons today have some connection, have some overlap perhaps, but certainly some connection. This morning's lesson on keeping it simple, the next lesson on how to make sure we're engaged in our worship and do so with all of our heart, and then this afternoon with tradition. But we do live in a complicated, confusing world at times. Lots of information available. The making of many books, there is no end, Solomon said. Perhaps today we don't have the books necessarily, but we do have Kindle. We have the internet. We have so much information that we can know and know about religion, know about churches, know about spiritual things. We have millions of people that are anxious to tell us what the Bible means or what the Lord said or explain the scriptures to us. One of my favorite titles of a book title is What the Bible Says About, and then there's several of those. Or another one, What the Bible Really Says About, and then you fill in the blank. And I read that and I kind of smile to myself thinking, well, why don't you just read what the Bible says about it? Instead of read the book, somebody telling me this is what the Bible says about it. But as soon as I say that, preaching is commentary of some sort where we try to encourage and help and maybe explain some and certainly apply the text so that we really do something with it. And that's an important thing to do in preaching. But preachers can be guilty of making simple things complex. And I've done that. I have a friend of mine who was reading some materials, 92 pages, this gospel preacher wrote, on why he believed a certain passage was fulfilled in 70 AD. That particular teaching that's been around now for a little while and still something that challenges us on occasions. And a friend of mine says, you know, if it takes 92 pages for you to explain something, it's probably not right. I don't know if that's true or not, but I think there's a principle here, and I want to emphasize it today, that we need to get back to the simplicity that is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 11. There are a lot of other Jesuses being preached, a lot of different gospels being preached in our world, and so we want to come back and find out what does the Lord say, and really hang our hat on that and have confidence and assurance that we can know what He said, we can understand what He said, and we can do what He said, and we can do it together. That there can be unity in Christ, and unity based upon Jesus and His gospel and His teaching. But somebody asked the question, if the knowledge of God can be so simple, why are we so divided? Why is the religious world so divided? Has God not communicated His will to us in a way that is easy to understand? Why don't we? We'll talk a little bit about that. Or is unity basically anyone accepting whatever anyone wants to believe? And I think there are churches that are happy to have anybody in their midst and somehow make it possible for everybody to hold divergent views and about things even we do together and somehow exist in unity. We guess we call that unity and diversity. Well, there's places for that. We'll talk about that a little bit more this afternoon. But I really want to emphasize the rest of this lesson so you're encouraged to know there's some things you can know. And you can believe it with all your heart. You can be dogmatic about it without being ugly and arrogant. But you can be sure. I don't know about you, but I don't get much done unless I'm sure this is going to work. I'm sure this is the way to do this. And once I'm convinced that this is the sure way of doing it, and that I choose to do it that way, I do it with some confidence that it's going to turn out the way it's supposed to. And so I want you to be encouraged this morning as we begin this week together to think about some of the things that have to do with the simplicity that we find in Christ. You know, sometimes we just need to get back to some basics. The word simplicity in our text, by the way, in 2 Corinthians 11, actually means singleness. Your translation may have sincerity. It's the idea of simplicity rather than duplicity. It's the idea of being single-minded. It's a devotion that is intently focused on one single thing. And in our case, one single person. And that's all of us being mindful of Jesus and what He teaches. Fundamentals are important. We need to get back to those on occasions. I'm looking over in Hebrews chapter 6, and the Hebrew writer reminding, and I'm afraid this was in a text that's a bit of a reproof at the end of the previous chapter, where he's saying to them, you really should have been further along at this point in your understanding, your knowledge. Again, it wasn't because they couldn't know these things, but because they just become lax and weren't searching and studying and discerning and thinking about the things that God had revealed to them. But in chapter 6 and verse 1, therefore leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again. So we need to go on, but these are foundational principles he's going to tell us that we need to come back to on occasions if God wills, verse number 3. And he tells us what some of those are. The foundation of repentance from dead works. Repentance, a basic fundamental principle that I think sometimes we've forgotten. The first words out of John the Baptist's mouth, repent. The first recorded words, if I'm seeing it correctly, of Jesus, repent. For the kingdom of heaven, we need to know what repentance is. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Faith, what is faith? a confidence, an assurance in God that He's revealed to us His truth, and we can be sure that He's told us the truth and sure that His promises are real. The doctrine of baptisms, that usually ends up a little discussion. Why the plural? The laying on of hands, what was the purpose? The resurrection of the dead. Is there going to be a resurrection of the dead? An eternal judgment? Just those two principles by themselves, foundational principles that we're wrestling with folks who believe that all of these passages about judgment, resurrection were fulfilled in 70 AD. So we got to come back to these. What does that mean? What's he talking about? And understand those basic principles. So now and then we need to get back to those things. As a preacher, I need to be reminded. Come back. Look at the fundamentals. Coaches, teachers do this all the time. You know, when the team's not doing some things well, you know, the coach may just drop the clipboard. He may say, okay, we're going to quit running plays and we're going to figure out how to tackle each other again. We're going to figure out how to throw a football, how to hand it off to the guy so you stop fumbling it and get back to those things. So I think the Bible, the Lord teaches us to do the same thing. Can we be so bold as to claim that we are preaching the Jesus revealed in Scripture? Folks, we need to understand something. When you and I begin to have some convictions and take a stand where God stands, where Jesus stands, and teach the gospel that's taught in the Scriptures, that is going to put us at odds with others who are not teaching the same Jesus and are not teaching the same gospel. That's true in our world. Are we being led by the message of the Spirit of God revealed to the apostles and prophets? You know, somebody comes to me and says, I'm being led by the Spirit. You know what I tell them? I am too. I'm led by the Spirit. It may not be the way they're talking about. It may not be in the sense that I think every decision I make every day is according to something the Spirit's revealed to me tomorrow night. But I'm led by the words of the Spirit that He gave to the apostles and prophets. And so when I follow those words, when I follow the teaching of this book, then I can know assuredly that I'm being led by the Spirit of God. The answer is yes. We can understand. Paul said to the Ephesians, when you read what I have written to you, you can understand. Ephesians chapter 3. Are there some things hard to understand? Sure there are. Peter says that about some of the things Paul wrote about the coming of Jesus, the end time kinds of things in 2 Peter chapter 3. And so I understand some of those questions about AD. I'm going to get off of that in a minute. But I'm going to get off of those. There are questions brethren raise. And I see some passages and I wonder. The point is, something can be hard to be understood. That doesn't mean they can't be. I just thought of something. You ever heard the principle, in order to understand a difficult passage, use simpler passages to explain the difficult? Get back to the fundamentals, to the basic things that God has taught us in Scripture. So I believe, yes, I can understand it. You and I can have a single-minded devotion to the truth revealed to us in Scripture. The question is, again, has God revealed Himself to us in a way that we can understand? If we can understand it, if we can know it, we can do it. It is knowable and doable. I don't know if either one of those are actual words, but knowable and doable, the Word of God is. Let's think about it together. Let's just make some application. I'm going to go through these rather quickly. All of these, we could spend way more time than I'm going to this morning, but I think you'll appreciate some basic truth. The basic truth that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the world's only Savior. He is our only hope. Only He could make the statements He made. And on one occasion He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. That's exclusive. And that will offend some folks. That will offend Muslims. That will offend Jews. That will offend Hindus and Buddhists. I'm not trying to offend anybody when I present simple truth. not going to go out of my way to offend folks. But Jesus says sometimes we may do that. So Jesus is saying, I am. Jesus is the one that said, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Those are simple, basic statements about Jesus. And as I'm thinking about this even more a little bit with you this morning, again, I'm emphasizing this text, emphasizing the scripture. If you want to know Jesus, make sure you're reading the Gospels. I know there's a television program now on what it's on about the life of Jesus. And I'm not condemning anybody for watching that. I haven't watched. It's called Chosen. But I read a little blurb about it one day, and I'm just sorry. It just kind of turned me off a little bit. It said, we're just presenting Jesus as a guy you could just sit down with, be comfortable, who cracks jokes with you, and just, you know, kind of becomes your best buddy. I don't know if Jesus ever told any jokes. I don't ever talked about the football team in Jerusalem. Yeah, probably not. But anyway, would he have? I don't know what if he talked about politics, if he talked about Herod and Pilate and Caesar and, you know, the weather. Did he just spend time doing that? I don't know. But what I'm trying to encourage folks, and even on Facebook, and there are some wonderful quotes, some helpful quotes. And again, I need to be careful because before I say this, you're going to say, well, Lee, you just need to sit down. Let's just read the book. But the fact of it is, we need to make sure we're always coming back to the picture of Jesus given to us in Scripture. Because it is easy for us to forget that. And especially if we are listening to a lot of other folks, if we're reading a lot of material, and there's some good stuff out there about the Bible. But let's make sure you see the Jesus of Scripture. He's the only potentate, 1 Timothy 6:15. He is the Emmanuel, the God with us, God becoming flesh. There's evidence that Jesus really did live and die and was raised. And you've studied those things and keep studying them. We need to study them. Our children need to hear those evidences. We need to be encouraged that our faith is based upon fact. No, I wasn't there, neither were you. But we have testimony of eyewitnesses, credible eyewitnesses who were willing to die for what they saw and taught. And that's remarkable evidence. I will tell you, the books that I read the most are books about evidences. Because I just see those questions being raised by our kids. When a 16-year-old comes to her mother and holds the Bible up at her, not ugly, asking her an honest question, Mom, how do you know this is true? And Mom says, well, I guess you just have to have faith. That's a poor answer. That's telling me to have faith in faith. We can do better than that. And my point here is there's evidences. 70 plus prophecies of the Old Testament fulfilled in the life of Jesus. I can already see the train going down this track and I got to pull it back. I want to talk about this more. I want to look at some of those evidences. And there are many. You can believe and you can make that good confession. And when you and I said, I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that wasn't just a whim or a wish or I hope it is or maybe it is. We said it with assurance. And now we continue to build that faith in our lives. Number two, Jesus told the apostles that they would be guided by the Spirit and he would tell them all truth. John 14:26 and John 16. Let's look at those two passages and just read them together. John 16, verse number 14, verse 26. But the helper of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus, this is Jesus' last speech before he's going to die the next morning. So that evening he's trying to encourage these 11 men that are in the room. By the helper of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And they needed that reminder too, Todd. They needed that Holy Spirit reminding them of all the things that he taught. Didn't expect them to remember all those things. I'm turning over to John 16 and verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. These are specific statements to the apostles. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. A couple of those are in context. In fact, verse number 12, I still have many things, Jesus said, to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I read where even a gospel preacher said, well, Jesus, you know, Jesus didn't talk about what we do in the assemblies and our contribution and the role of women in the assemblies. And he didn't talk about a lot of, he didn't talk about the kind of music we would make. Well, that's exactly right. But the apostles did. And they wrote down for us. They taught what Jesus wanted them to teach. So they wrote commandments down for us, and we can follow those commandments. 1 Corinthians 14. We can follow their examples and imitate them as they imitated Jesus. Paul said of himself in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Philippians 4, 9, the things that you've seen and heard in me, do. We can follow his example. Again, the will of God is understandable and knowable. There's a lot of interesting subjects to study, but the important thing is, what are we going to do with what we can know? I do wonder sometimes, and I'm going to ask you to think about this in your Bible study. I'm not trying to be critical. I've done it myself. Are we sometimes trying to answer questions that don't need answers? You're studying a text, and you're trying to figure out what does this mean and that mean, and that can be a good thing to be very careful and study it. But I think sometimes we describe deep study as trying to find answers that we don't need, questions that we don't even need to answer. Somebody told me a while back that the church where we are had an entire quarter study of angels. That would be a wonderful thing. It'd be a lot of things to study and to go through the Old and New Testament texts and see what angels did and their roles and try to understand that and appreciate what they did in the Bible stories. And take a whole quarter to do that, 20, 25 classes to study angels. But I would raise this question. So at the end of the study, so what? I can see where it might encourage me to know what they've done. But I'm always still going to be left with the question, what are they doing now? Because I think there's some, I don't know. Do I believe they exist? Absolutely. Do I believe they could still be at work? Absolutely. Do I believe they could be working providence behind the scenes and me not know it? Absolutely. But still at the end of the day, am I listening to the words revealed by the Spirit about God's word for us? I know one thing. If an angel were to come here today, and he told you were an angel and you were absolutely 100% convinced he was an angel from heaven, and he said, I'd like to preach to you today, and he come in this pulpit, and you know, who wouldn't say it? If we knew he's an angel, he's got a word to say to us, let him speak. If he preached something different than what Paul preached, Paul said he's going to hell. Let him be accursed. That's how sure what we've already been given it is. You see that? Isn't that a neat picture? Isn't that a powerful, helpful picture? That what we have been given in Scripture is once and for all delivered for the saints. We don't need anything else besides this to know what the Lord's will is for us. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness. That familiar passage in 2 Peter. We are thoroughly equipped for every good work. What does God want me to do? You can find it in Scripture. God has revealed it to us. Well, quickly, as I look at some of these others, just simply, I believe the early disciples met on the first day of the week to eat the Lord's Supper. I think we have one example. I could just beg for more all I want. We'll talk about that a little more in later lessons, but I think we have an example of a church in the first century meeting together, coming together to break bread together. And I believe that's the Lord's Supper, and I believe there's some reasons to believe that. in that text in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. I believe it's what he wants us to do. Jesus told the apostles, do this. And then the apostles did that. Paul did that with the church at Troas. There's an apostolic example. And he taught the church at Corinth. Well, not telling, talking, he didn't mention every Sunday, but he says, as often as you do this, so they were doing it more than just once, and they would have done that on a regular basis, apparently. But he teaches them that this is what you need to be doing. And he said to the Corinthians, I teach what I teach, taught you in every church. But it wasn't just then. And so we follow that teaching. I believe the early Christians sang together. I read in 1 Corinthians 14 and Colossians 3. And particularly in 1 Corinthians 14, a picture of the church coming together in assembly. They sang together. They were singing with understanding and singing with the Spirit. We'll talk about that in the next lesson. So those are things we do together. And I believe there's sound arguments for why we sing and we don't play. We don't use instrumental music. Teaching and praying took place in the assemblies. Acts chapter 11, when Paul and Barnabas assembled with the church and taught many people for a whole year. Chapter 20, Paul preached on that occasion. Preached rather long that day. I don't think that's justification for preachers to think we got to preach as long as Paul did. That was probably the last time he thought he was going to ever see them, preach them. I don't have any, nobody's told me this may be the last time I ever get to preach. I'm hoping I get 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 more times. So I'm going to spread it out. But anyway, that takes place. There was some teaching. Uninspired men were told to preach the gospel in local churches. Timothy and Titus. When I look at my work and I ask Lee, you know, what is my work, Lord? I read those epistles to encourage me and help me. J.D. Copeland is a young man, a younger man that I'm working with. We're preaching together at Lakeview, my first two preacher arrangement. And I think we figured out we like each other after a year. And we sit down and we study 1 Timothy together. We're just going through those epistles together once a week when we get together. And just studying about and thinking about preaching. And that's what we do. And I believe there's still a place for us guys to do this. And I think it's a place to be in a help and encouragement to each other in this work of preaching and teaching. I think we do like the prophets of the Old Testament sometimes to encourage us and stir us up. I see myself as a Haggai and Zechariah that was sent to encourage the people to get back to building the temple. And the Bible says in Ezra chapter 5 and verse 2, they joined in the work. They got right in there with them, building that wall and building that temple and building the city. And so they were very much involved in the work. It wasn't about just getting up on Sunday and telling everybody what you need to do. And so you need to see us involved in the work. Collection on the first day of the week. I don't have my long distance glasses. I'm assuming it's up there on that screen. Appreciate all of this. And I guess I could turn around and look there. There it is. All right. The collection on the first day of the week. As our brother led us, I believe 1 Corinthians 16 tells us to do that. We're going to talk about that a little more in the lesson on traditions. I believe it's ordered to take care of the needy saints, needy Christians. I believe churches sent wages to Paul when he was preaching the gospel. And I don't know how else would they have collected the funds that they sent to the gospel preacher. I think that, again, was because they had an example to do that with. The early churches had elders and deacons, and qualifications were found in the New Testament. To me, that's clear. I've got an old book, H.E. Phillips wrote on scriptural elders and deacons, and I've had it, and it's one of those books that, you know, I've got an old friend, Aud McKee. Did Aud, anybody ever know Aud McKee? But anyway, he did, when he was in Knoxville, he did 12 lessons on the qualifications of elders. It doesn't take me that long to read 1 Timothy 3. But I understand that sometimes, and in that book, there are 44 pages on the qualification of the husband of one wife. And you know, that's one of those moments I go, okay, wait a minute. Okay, let me just go back and read the text. and I know there's still a couple questions that can come up. Divorced and wife died, he's remarried. And I know those questions come up. And you're sitting there going, okay, Lee, answer them. No, not now. But the question of husband of one wife. You know, David Lipscomb believed that all that did was eliminate polygamy. I think David Lipscomb did some really neat things, really good things. But there are preachers in that area who thought it just eliminated polygamy. A man, a bachelor, a single man could be an elder. So see, I'm getting stuck on that one. But it's simpler than that. Just come back and read the text. What does it say? So our explanations sometimes get in the way of the text. I believe Jesus and the apostles taught about marriage and the home. There's some hard questions about divorce and remarriage. You know what helps me? I go back to Matthew 19. And when I'm studying a hard passage like that, and after I've read what brethren think about it and wrestled with it, that was kind of the issue of the 80s. And so wrestling with it, and I'd read articles, and there are a couple of brothers that put a book together about that thick, you know, several articles in it, and I've got that, and I probably read all of that. And I remember reading some of that. My head was just swimming and it was about to explode, you know. And I thought, okay, I'm going to put that away. I'm just going to come back and read it again. Just read what he said. And here's what helps me to appreciate what he said. How seriously do we take what Jesus said in Matthew 19:9? The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to marry." Yeah, I think they got the point. This is serious business. You better think long and hard before you marry somebody who's divorced. You better make sure that they had the right to put away a spouse. If that's the rules, Lord, I'm not sure how Mrs. Peter felt about that, if she ever heard her husband say that. But anyway, you know, I hope she knew he loved her. He wasn't going home and saying, "Honey, I just heard Jesus teach about that, so I'm kind of stuck with you." You know, he knew better. Morality, character, these are issues as well. As I think about Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4 and 5, Matthew 5 through 7. You want the basic blueprint for what a kingdom citizen looks like? Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus saying, this is what you're going to look like. And it is challenging. It's not hard to understand. It's hard to do because we've gotten so good at doing the opposite. And I'm challenged by it. So are you. And I want you to be. James 3, 1 Corinthians 13. Is love important? Absolutely. It's who God is. It's what he is. And it really seems to be the penultimate quality he wants us to have. And it's not the love you hear about every day or watching the movies or hearing the songs. Maybe a little bit part of it sometimes, particularly marital love. But it's the love of 1 Corinthians 13. And my point right now is those are important matters too. If gospel preachers made a mistake in the 50s and 60s battling the questions of institutionalism, and this is a guy born in 1958. So, you know, I'm not paying any attention to that in my teenage years. But there's been a criticism that that's all you heard. That's all we preached about, all we talked about. Division in churches of Christ. And also how we were different and pointing out the denominations and pointing out their errors. Touch on that again tonight, this afternoon, just a little bit. And that may be justified. Maybe every sermon. And preachers got accused of being hobby writers who preach on one thing. Somebody told me of a preacher, you know, it didn't matter where he started, he was going to end up on the subject of institutionalism. That's sad. If that's the case. My point in all of this, in telling you this, is these are just as important matters too. The home, the character, the love, respect, husband and wives, teaching our children. All of those things are important, just as important of how I spend the contribution. And I think if we missed it, we raised a generation that didn't see that, kind of missed it. Kind of content with going to church, doing the Church of Christ things, doing the right things. I was baptized, I go to church, this church does all the right things, we're a sound, faithful church. And I can say all of that and not be sound and faithful individually. So make sure those things are important. The early Christians were called, early disciples were called Christians in Acts 11, 26. That's very basic and simple. That's what I refer to myself as a Christian. Penitent believers should be immersed for the remission of her sins. That ought to be very basic understanding from text. And that's the purpose of baptism. And believers are saved when they're baptized, 1 Peter 3, 21. in Mark 16. And that's just helping you. I'm just trying to help say, hey, here's some basic things. Should I wear the name of some man? You know, when I talk about that, I find a quote of Martin Luther where he begged people don't call themselves Lutherans. He begged people don't do that. I'm not the one that died for you, he said, as he was going through that Reformation period and trying to get people back closer to Scripture than what they have understood and learned in Catholicism, early 1500s. And I appreciate what he did. The fact of the matter is, he understands we're not following him. We're following Jesus. So when I think of all that, believers, the purpose of baptism, isn't that rather simple? Is it a little frustrating for you to study with somebody who can't see that? Me too. I try to be humble enough to realize there's some things maybe I don't see like I ought to see right now. I don't want to see. And somebody who's believed this false teaching for so long, and you just got to stay with it. But I baptized a mother of two boys who had already been baptized. Her sons had been baptized, and we got a chance to study with her mom. And I was in the home, and I had a whiteboard, a little whiteboard I carried around with me. And I asked her, I said, well, tell me about what happened when you became saved, when you were forgiven of your sins. And she said, well, I believed in Jesus. And I believe when I believed and put my trust in Jesus, I was saved. And then after that, I was baptized. And so I just wrote on the board, you believed, you were saved, then you were baptized. She said, yeah, that's right. I said, let me just show you this one passage. So I took Mark 16, and we read that, and I said, I wrote it under the board, under what she had done. And I said, he that believes, baptized, saved. There are honest people out there, because that's all it took. And she looked at me and said, I need to be baptized for the remission of my sins. And we went to the building and baptized her. Now, I wish everybody would respond that way. But she could just see the simplicity of that. And she was willing to have a good heart to say, that's not the truth, that top line, but the bottom line is. And that's what she wanted to do. Folks, the Bible's written so that single-minded, sincere in heart people can understand it and do it. And I believe that, and I'm going to keep teaching that. And I may not get everything right. And I may need to continue to come back and read and study to make sure I really am following it and making sure that I have an honest and open heart. Good and honest hearts can know the truth and obey the truth. And there are some things, some dogma, that I believe we can be dogmatic about. Again, with kindness, but with conviction and firmness. We can be sure. We can be bold in our faith. And believe that we are doing his will. I came here today to spend time with you, and I had no qualms about walking in this building wondering what we're going to do together. Because I'm glad we're doing together what I believe we ought to be doing together, because I'd had to change my first sermon. And I didn't want to do that. It's just wonderful to come and eat the Lord's Supper together, break bread together, just to sing together. Worship together, pray together, be together. And that unity is a blessed thing. And I believe that's possible. And I believe other people are looking for that. Some, not everybody. Not everybody has the kind of heart they need to have. Ed Harrell said that the Bible's written so that it, the way it is, so that people who want to know the Lord will and people who don't want to know the Lord won't. But I believe it's written so good and honest hearts will truly look at it and say, that's who I want to follow. That's what person I want to be. That's what I want to do. I appreciate you listening today. Look forward to the rest of the time. If you're not a Christian, can I ask you, do you believe Jesus is the Christ, Son of God? Are you willing to say with all your heart, yes, he is. And I'm ready to make him the only potentate, the Lord of lords, and the King of kings of my life. And you're ready to fall down before him and follow him and listen to him. Do what he says. You're ready to do that. If you're not yet a Christian, he asks you to repent. Turn away from the sins you're aware of. And then be baptized. It's his teaching. It's in his name, by his authority. when you're baptized, not the Church of Christ's authority, but by His authority. When you do that, you would be one of His. If we can help you today, we'd love to, as we stand.